Well, this afternoon, everyone, I want to cover a topic that we go over from time to time in the Bible as we read it, but we may not fully understand the context of what we're dealing with. So I wanted to take us back into an area that we need to understand in light of the overview of what the Bible is trying to tell us, because we're all part of this great overview that the Bible discusses. And it's like, and has been said, it's like coming into a movie, a motion picture. And when you come into the movie in the middle, and you don't know how it started, and you don't know where it's going, you have a hard time correlating. You know, where am I in all of this? Well, it's very important for us to understand that very thing, because the Bible discusses and gives us instruction on three distinct worlds. Worlds that we want to talk about today. And they can summarize this way. It's going to reflect on the distant past, what's happened in the past, what's happening in the present, how it's affecting us now, and what's going to happen in the future. The Bible puts it in this term. It talks about the ancient world. It talks about this present evil world. And it talks about the world to come, which we just celebrated by observing the Feast of Tabernacles, throwing us into that future time zone of the plan of God so that we might see and understand. Now, we're going to look at each of these three worlds, and we're going to discover that they are a study. And remember, everything in the Bible, Romans 15 and verse 4, is written for our learning. So we're going to learn something today. I hope that you can carry with you, that you'll be able to see better where you fit in the cosmology of all this stuff that's going on in the world today and how the plan of God impacts everything. Now, we can look at each of these three worlds, and what we will discover is that, number one, it's a study of human nature. A study of human nature and a study of God and His great love for His family, mankind. A study of human nature and a study of God's great love for His family that He created. Now, if we were to go back in Genesis 1:1, the very first scripture, we will see there it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That is the original creation that was brought about by God eons of time in the past. We don't have all those details. He gives us just a broad overview. And what we find there is that everything was fine. It implies a complete creation, a beautiful creation. But by the time you get to verse 2, something went haywire. It says, "And the earth was void and without form." Well, something happened because God didn't create it that way. He created it perfect because everything He does is perfect. He doesn't do it in a half-hearted manner. So something happened there. Now, we believe that that can be defined by what is spoken of in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, what we call the Luciferian rebellion among the angels, where Lucifer, now called Satan the devil, led a rebellion against God, was thwarted in that rebellion by Michael and his angels, thrown down to this earth and created great chaos and upheaval in the universe. And that's what you see as astronomers look out there and see comets and all kinds of asteroids, things that where planets should be, they're blown to pieces in all directions. And it's quite a thing to look at. And of course, what happened, it says, then it says, darkness, notice, was upon the face of the deep, showing that water was already there. The creation had already been created. And what you're reading in the book of Genesis is the recreation account, how God then began to reposition everything and present this world so that we as human beings could live in it. And that is what you read in the book of Genesis and how He did it. Now, what we want to call this particular investigation of these three worlds, I've entitled the sermon, "The Three Worlds of Sacred Scripture." The Three Worlds of Sacred Scripture. Remember, the Bible is a sacred book. It comes from the sacred source of the universe, God Himself. And he gives it to us so that we might have insight and understanding on things that we would never be able to discover of and by ourselves. Carnal-minded human beings cannot comprehend the things of God. It has to be revealed through the power of God's Spirit. So what we are now going to do is to look at these three worlds, and we're going to discover about this thing of human nature, how it impacted these three worlds, and also how God's great love has overshadowed these three worlds. The first one we're going to look at, and what I'm going to do for sake of time, I'm going to take you through a overview flow. I'm not going to turn to every scripture. I'm going to give you the scripture. You write it down. It will give you what you need, and then we'll only go to the key scriptures I want to emphasize to get a certain point across. So bear with me. And now, number one, we want to take a look at what is called the ancient world or the pre-flood world. The pre-flood world. Now, this would be the time before Noah, from the time of Adam and Eve that led up to the Noahian flood. Now, actually, most people do not understand this when they look at the geological record, but there's much more out there than just the Noahian flood. There was, at a time when this original upheaval came within the universe among the angels, and mankind's world that had been prepared was suddenly thrown into a state of chaos. And what we have now is what is called the pre-Adamic world, before Adam came on. And that flood, that's why you got now this very thing that men are digging around and they're finding things from the past. And it's not from the human world that we understand. Strange things going on out there, and they're digging up things all the time. So there's a lot to be learned, but we don't have all the ramifications. We don't know that much about it. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 gives us a clue. It discusses the ancient world. And we have little understanding of the level of technology that they had at that time. We live in a technological world today. They may have had some kind of technology that developed, but we don't really know. There's speculation about the pyramids, how the pyramids were built, and what kind of, you know, and then people come up, well, we had aliens that came in there and helped us build the pyramids, and they come up with all kinds of crazy things. You believe the Bible? No, we can't do that. Believe aliens came and helped us? Oh, that sounds good. Let's believe that. People chase after funny things to get their ideas across. If you ever read, I think his name is von Däniken, and he wrote a book on aliens and how some of these things have affected, and he writes a lot of his ideas and concepts in that. But in this ancient world, again, we don't know the levels of technology or the population level. We don't have anything that gives us insight into that, which was that period of time before the Noahian flood. We know it happened. We know there were people on the earth. All started from Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden situation that the Bible addresses. And then it developed into something that became very, very ugly. And that by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, we find that the world is in a terrible state of chaos and upheaval. Now we know that human nature was at work. Human nature was at work after the transgression from the very beginning. And God taught Adam and Eve. He gave them instruction. You know that it's all there recorded for our learning. But they rejected his rule. They didn't pay any attention. They knew about it. Even Satan, he says, well, do you know about this? Well, yeah, we're not supposed to involve ourselves with that tree in the middle of the garden. And she even added a little punch there. She says, we're not supposed to even touch it. Well, he didn't say that per se, but I mean, that's, you know, we tend as human beings to sometimes extrapolate and exaggerate certain things. Well, she knew it was off limits. That's the basic point. And yet Satan was there doing his dirty work, influencing Mother Eve. So Adam and Eve rejected his rule. And that could be also said they rejected his parenting because he was their parent. And he is our parent. We are his children, made in his image, male and female. And what happened as a result of that? Because they rejected the parental instruction, they suffered for it. How many of us as human beings, when we haven't listened to our parents, have suffered for things we should have listened to them? Well, that's because human nature is always at work. In this particular case, Satan was there and his influence was constant from the time of the Garden of Eden all right up to that period of that ancient world. Now, the great lesson of that period of time is that apart from God, we suffer. I can't emphasize that enough. Think about that. Apart from God, we suffer. There's no way that you can not suffer when you're apart from God, because you're out there in no man's land. You're out there doing your thing, not God's thing. And so we've all had to learn that lesson. It's a bitter pill to swallow, because we like to think we're smart. And that, you know, well, I know it says you have a deceitful heart, Jeremiah 17:9, but really, mine can't be that deceitful, is it? Oh yeah, God sees it like it is, and he gives us objectivity. He says, put you in the right set of circumstances, and you'll cave every time. Because you're all alike. You've all got human nature. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here we are. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 tells us that ancient world, it was back there in the time from Adam and Eve going all the way up to Noah. In Genesis 2 and verse 9, it's clear that God offered them something. He offered them the gift of eternal life, because he said, everything in the garden you can have access to, just stay away from that one tree, because that tree will get you in trouble. It looks good. It's a mix of good and evil. There's things in there that you don't really understand, but, you know, you just came on the scene. You're just children, just like children coming on the scene. They don't understand what it is to be an adult. God is the adult. He knows. Adam and Eve were the children. And Satan was there to aggravate matter. And so, in Genesis 2:9, it is clear God offered eternal life to them. He says you can have access even to the tree of life. Now in Genesis 3:24, and remember, I'm giving you an overview. We're going to move from the ancient world to this present evil world, and then the world to come that God talks about, past, present, and future. Now in Genesis 3, verse 15, that's a scripture to mark, because that's a promise from God to all of us as human beings. Genesis 3:15, that here God was going to make it possible for mankind to have an opportunity for eternal life, because the tree of life was denied them after they rebelled. Remember the angel, the cherub with the flaming sword? Nobody could go into the Garden of Eden. And God says, I can't let them go back in there, or they'll grab that and they'll be in this warped state of mind. They're going to have to change. They're going to have to go through experience of life and come to repentance and understand these things. So in Genesis 3:24, he prevented them from turning so that they wouldn't be in that corrupted state. They rejected God, and therefore he rejected them. He says, get out of the garden. I gave you this perfect place, and you weren't happy with it. You didn't follow instructions, so get out. You're cut off now from eternal life. And now mankind has just been living through the process, as we say, the various stages of life, learning lessons of history and life. And everybody goes through tests and trials because God is watching. He wants to see, what kind of choices do we make? And so, again, remember, this is a study of human nature in operation and a study of God's love for mankind. Now, what we do know is that human nature was at work from the very beginning. God teaches Adam and Eve. They reject his rule, his parenting, and then they suffer for it. Satan also was there and also was an influence upon them constantly. He was working on their mental the way they would think, how they would operate. That's why the Bible says, bring every thought in subjection to Christ. The great lesson here at this point, and what we're discussing, is that apart from God, we suffer. Human nature is tricky stuff. Everybody likes to think they're an exception to the rule. But God says, what you sow is what you will reap. And you can't get away from that. That's a living law. And so God constantly tells us, don't step into that quicksand bog, because you're going to go down. You're going to be sucked up into that problem, and it's going to take you out if you let it happen. Now, we also find that in Genesis 4, 25 and 26, that God appointed another son for Adam and Eve. His name was Seth, and he was the appointed one to replace Abel, who was slaughtered by his brother, Cain. And that was a terrible, terrible thing. And so we see in verse 26, writing started. So man's capabilities were starting to move. There was writing. And Seth and others began to talk and to preach and call upon God. So in those beginning stages of that ancient world, mankind was beginning to develop. Always under the influence of human nature, Satan's presence, and also having access to God's instruction if they would listen. But they didn't listen. Many times they would not listen when God addressed things to them. By the time we come to Genesis 5, we run into this character called Enoch. Now, he was a unique individual because it says he was so close to God, it says he walked with God, and then God took him. Now, many people today, they have this idea that Enoch, as well as Elijah, two outstanding individuals in the Bible, were somehow spirited off into heaven. And some people believe they're going to come back and be the two witnesses that are going to be in the end time. That's not what the Bible says. We find in the Bible very clearly in Hebrews 11, it says, they all died in faith, not having received the promise. All right, well, where did Enoch go? If he didn't go to heaven, where did he go? There was only, and I can only throw this out, is one man's opinion. I can't say here's exactly what it says, but the world became very violent, folks. And people like Enoch were a target for these people who hated the truth. And Enoch was taken by God, translated into the safest place on the earth at that time, and I believe that was the Garden of Eden. And the reason why? There was a tremendous cherub there with that fiery sword, and nobody was going to get in there to hurt Enoch. Later, you have Elijah was taken up in fiery chariots in his time. People thought, well, he went up to heaven. Well, he went into the heaven of the atmosphere. But later on, you find in the book of Kings, I believe it is, where he writes a letter to one of the kings of Israel. So he's still around. He's on the earth, not up in heaven. But again, Hebrews 11, they all die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the resurrection. So we have this interesting development now. We're in chapter 5. And three righteous men are mentioned before the flood in Hebrews 11, 4 through 7. And those three men are listed, and Enoch is one of them. Now we come to Genesis 6, and we see how very rapidly the earth, with mankind on it now, under the influence of Satan and the influence of human nature, combined, begin to create a world filled with violence. Violence fills the earth. And the world prior to the Noachian flood, we know that God said that every intent of the heart of man is evil. That's where he really lost it. He didn't want to hear about God anymore. He was more interested in pursuing their own desires, their own direction. And we're told in the end time that when it comes again, it says it will be like the days of Noah that we will have to face once again. And you can look and see the way people are thinking today and the intent of people's hearts. It's evil. They're wanting to say evil things are good and good things are evil. And the Bible says, woe unto you who say that. Because God determines what is right. He determines what is wrong. But if you throw God out the window, throw his commandments out the window, then you've got nothing to check and balance you see? And then you can lean to your own understanding. And that's why the laws are now being written. They say, hey, we have to accept everybody. We've got to tolerate everybody. Welcome everybody. Make you feel good, no matter what you are. God says, I know what you are. And there's a lot of what you are is unacceptable. And unless we repent, we're told we're all going to perish. Mankind doesn't want to hear that. So therefore, do away with rules and regulations. We don't want God to tell us. That's legalism. No, it's not. It's righteous living by God's commands. And what we find is that people want to be spiritual, But they don't want to have rules and regulations to govern their spirituality. And that's the problem. Today they just want to be able to say, well, I'm spiritual. I believe in God, but, you know, I believe God's love. And he tolerates everything. And God says, you're not reading the book, folks. Read what I did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Did I tolerate them? Read what I did in the days of Noah. Did I tolerate that world? He washed the world away. And yet there are people walking around today that think God is so full of love, he's just going to look the other way and say, everything is all right. Don't worry. I understand. You couldn't help it. God says, oh, yes, you can help it. And with my help, remember, with Christ, I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. You can't do it on your own, but you can with God's help. So Enoch, again, was one of the righteous individuals before the flood, and he had a close relationship with God. And that's the admonition, that you and I should have a close relationship with our God, that we should walk in spirit with our God, just the way Enoch walked with God. Now in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 14, Genesis 6, 5 through 14, the world prior to the Noahian flood, we know that God said things were really going awry. An ark was then prepared for the surviving few who had been called out of that wicked society at that time, that ancient world. The ark was a symbol of God's protection, a symbol of God's protection upon his people in a time of danger. Now, who is our ark today? Who is our symbol of protection in a time of great danger today? And that answer is, God is our refuge, according to the Psalms. We run to God because he has the power to protect us from the evil that is all around us. Remember, folks, life is fragile. Handle with prayer. Life is fragile. Handle with prayer. It's very important. All deceived, but very small group called during that time. How many people made it to the ark? 120 years of preaching. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Eight people. Just a small handful of people responded. So this is a corollary. This is a example for our learning. It is also symbolic of the vast majority of people today in this end time, in Noah's time, as it will be in our time, unfortunately, that are going to expire. They're going to die. And why will they die? They're going to die without salvation simply because they will not listen to the word that is being given to them as a witness in these end times. The gospel has to go as a witness. Remember, it doesn't convert anybody except those that God calls out of this world who respond to the calling of that wonderful gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God. But how precious are each and every one of us who have been touched by God to be called of God, when you think there are 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth? What does that make you and me? Something very precious in the eyes of God. Because not everybody's listening. Not everybody's responding. If you join me in the book of Jude before the book of Revelation, we'll notice a few things here for our learning. In Jude, only one chapter, and we begin in verse 14. Jude 14. Here we're introduced to this man, Enoch. And what does Enoch do? It says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes. Now, he's going to come, all right. He even understood he's coming again. And he's going to come with 10,000s of his saints. Now, that sounds like a lot, but when you compare that with billions of people, that's a small fraction. So that first resurrection that the Bible talks about will be small by comparison. A large resurrection comes later on when God begins to deal with mankind as a whole. And when he comes, notice verse 15, and he's going to execute judgment upon all and to convict, as it should read, all of their ungodly deeds and so forth, their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly executed, or and their hard sayings and speeches and ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Notice verse 16. This is the kind of day and age we live in. 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us as Israelites of the end time that we are not to make the mistake our ancestors did, where they were guilty of certain things. God was very displeased. Notice verse 16. It says, these are murmurers. God does not like murmuring. Complaining, walking after their own lusts or inordinate desires. Their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons of admiration because of advantage. That's the way it is today. Politics is another way of putting it. It's in the world we live in, and it can also be down through time, even in religion, you'll find politics. Verse 17, and beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before by the apostles to our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, and they would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So what God is telling us here is that there will be a group of individuals who, in this period of time, are going to find themselves just like it was in Noah's time. We're going to have to deal with these kind of problems and difficulties in everyday life. Now, that's what happened all the way in the ancient world, the pre-flood world. And that same spillover is going to come again in the next era, or the next wave, you might call it, of this world. And this is the one we call, this is where we come into the movie now. We heard about that pre-flood stuff, and we know there are elements there, but we don't know a whole lot about it other than what the Bible tells us. Now we come to us, and that's where we're concerned. Frankly, most people couldn't care less about what happened. They said, well, that's not, you know, that doesn't affect me. Well, it does. You got to know the overview. If you don't know where you've come from, you don't know where you're at, you can't plan for the future. So here's what we have. This present evil age. Let's go to Galatians, if you will, chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. And here we find a very remarkable revelation that the Apostle Paul mentioned to the Galatians. He talks about Jesus Christ, he introduces in the first verses, and then by verse 4 he says, he's talking about Jesus now, he says, who gave himself for who? For you, for me, for everyone, for our sins, our transgressions, that he might, notice, deliver us. We need to be delivered from what? Well, notice what he says, from this present evil world. It is an evil world. It's a mix. It's a mix of good and evil. There's some good things in here. God wants us to enjoy the good in this world, but stay away from the evil, because the evil is what destroys you. And here's how he goes on to say, according to the will of God and our Father. So God wants us to understand that where we are right now in the scheme of things, we are living in what is called that second sphere, that second world, not the ancient world, which died in the Noachian flood. But we are now in a period of time where we are living in this present evil world. Now let's notice how this world began to develop. It's important to know that. Not to just say, well, I believe it's an evil world. Well, how do you know it's evil? How did it get that way? Well, let's take a look at some very interesting things. In Genesis 10, verses 1 and also 8 through 11, we see how certain things began to develop after the flood. From a very interesting book that many of you might have in your own personal library, and if you haven't, if you can find a copy, get it. It once, at one time, was on the Ban the Catholic Book list. Catholics did not want you to read it because of the vital information it contained. Now, I don't know if it is or isn't. I haven't checked that out, but I'll say this. It was entitled The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And he mentioned something in there about an individual who comes on the scene post-flood, and his name being Nimrod. Now, that name gets bounced around a lot in our society because, you know, a hunter sometimes is referred to as a Nimrod. And interesting that Nimrod was a mighty hunter and in place of God. He was the one that began to coalesce and bring together, as the two Babylons brings out, that the post-flood serpent sun worship began under his guidance. He began to mobilize all the people because the people were scared of animals after the flood, and so he was going to offer protection to them. Now, he conquered wide areas. Some historians indicate Nimrod conquered nations as far as Libya, from Babylon to Libya, and including Egypt. This is how the mother of the Babylonian mysteries began under Nimrod. And he is the one who instituted pagan gods. He is the one that began to replace God with man's dominion, that man would solve the problems instead of listening to God. In Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, that's Genesis 11, 1 through 9, today our civilization is very unified in terms of communication. I'm sure all of you have your cell phones. We're living in a day and age that's just modern technology is just incredible. If somebody told you 20 years ago this was going to happen, you'd have laughed at them. You had no way to compute. What are you talking about? I remember studying years ago, and I was at Texas Instruments. I had a tour of that years ago, back in the 60s, I believe. And they were doing research and basic things on flat-screen televisions. Now, how many of you have flat-screen televisions? See how fast technology is jumping? And, of course, if you're Back to the Future, Marty McFly had a hoverboard. And now they're working on actually creating not just skateboards, but hoverboards for the skateboarders. So it's interesting how technology is going. Human knowledge increased greatly, and advances came in many fields. Human nature is the same in each one of these areas. Things were moving rapidly, and Satan, his nature, is always there in the ancient world and in this present evil age. Mankind has drifted further away from revealed way of life offered to Adam and Eve. That's why you'd be shocked if you take the man on the street interview and you ask some basic questions, I mean really basic questions about the Bible, and people just don't know. I hate to say it, folks, but people are biblically illiterate. They just don't know their Bibles. And so how are you going to be able to recognize the enemy if you don't know what the enemy is all about? And here he is influencing and doing what he does ever so well. And of course, you read about how he created this world system in Revelation 17, 1 through 6. Babylon mystery religion. And 18 gives us admonition, verses 1 through 8, that we are to come out of this system. Now, we live in it. We can't help it. It's all around us. But we've got to do very, very much our homework to be alert to what is happening to us. In Luke 17, verses 26 through 32, we have the story of Noah and also and Lot. In both cases, what are we told? Remember. Remember. Because it's going to happen again. Going to happen again. God will save his elect from the modern day flood that's coming in terms of a great tribulation and problems. But you see, people like to play God. Remember what Exodus 20 and verse 3 says? It's the first commandment. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, what does that entail? It's telling us that man loves to play God. And so he is trying to solve his problems as if he is God. And it's a time when, once again, If mankind ignores the word of God, he ignores it to his own peril. And that we can't afford to take lightly. In Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, you will remember in Genesis 3, 4, and 5 that one of the little tidbits Satan threw out is what he says, you know, it's able to make you wise and all these wonderful benefits. And guess what? And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, you can be like God. You can play God. And that's what human beings do. They like to play God. And we're not God, we're clay. In the hands of the potter, who is God. And he is the one who has made us. He's the one who has guided, directs the affairs of human life. Now, a good summary of this present evil age is found, join me, in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Boy, the Apostle Paul was really inspired when he wrote this. And what he ends up doing, in verse 18, he brings out something that people have forgotten about. It's called the wrath of God. You know, years ago, there were ministers stood up in various church congregations, and they would really wax hot. I mean, you could feel the flames leaping up at your feet. And they used to call them hellfire brimstone preachers. The fires have gone out, folks. No fire and no brimstone. And that's because they don't believe it anymore. But there is a hell. And God says it's very real. It's something people need to take into consideration. Why? Because here again in verse 18, for the wrath of God. You mean God gets angry? Oh, he got angry. Genesis 6. He wiped the world clean back then because of conduct and behavior that was wrong and contrary to his will. He wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah because they thought they could just live by alternative lifestyles any way they wanted to live. And God says, no, that's not why I created you male and female. And then he goes on to say, that wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, not some, but all ungodliness and unrighteousness. In other words, living contrary to the commandments of God, Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. It defines what it is. And it says, and regarding men as well as women who hold the truth, or better understood, who hold back the truth. In some of your translations, you might have it where it says, who suppress the truth. Now, if you listen today to the modern news media, guess what? You'll have a classic example of today how the truth is suppressed. And you just, they will spin it this way, spin it that way, but they'll never just tell you outright what the truth is. Well, they go this way and that way. And someone will say, well, give me a yes and no. And they whine and go around. It's hard for them. They don't want to just say, yeah, I believe so-and-so is a liar. So they can't even say that word, so they'll say, I believe that person's disingenuous. What in the world is disingenuous? You got to get your, you have to go to Google, or you'll have to get out with your dictionary to find out what some of these words are that they throw at you. The bottom line is this, folks. God says he does not like the truth to be suppressed. And it is being suppressed today. You cannot get just, it's just like when, you remember the old story, Dragnet, from Jack Webb days? And what he always used to ask, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. You cannot make a clear decision unless you have the facts. And if you color it with a lot of emotion, you get distortion. So he would always have to push the emotion aside to get to the facts. Well, God wants the facts, and he gives you the facts. And he says, when you get all this other stuff, distorting the truth, suppressing the truth, it angers God. Because people aren't getting the straight scoop. And then we notice what he does, and he goes on. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. They know better. They know when you look at the Hubble telescope and watch all these pictures being put together and you see the beautiful Milky Way and it's so impressive, it just overwhelms you. That's what God intended. That's why He made it. To impress you, to impress me, to impress everyone. But in our vanity, we walk around and say, isn't it beautiful how that thing just popped into existence by itself? Just spontaneous. It just, and you haven't seen any, you've never seen your car just pop into existence. Or anything else you wanted just pop into existence. No, it had to be created. And so He says, He's shown you these things so that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Who made these things? They didn't make themselves. How did that happen? And then it goes on to say, being understood by the things that are made, and His eternal power, Godhead. Yes, it took tremendous power to not only create it, but to sustain it and keep it in motion so that everything keeps working just the way God intended it to be. And so He goes on to say, that's why they are without excuse. God says mankind today is without excuse. They're playing with the very laws that God created and they won't even acknowledge it. So it's a good summary of this present evil age, and notice this in verse 28. Verse 28. It talks about how they deviate in their personal conduct as men and women, go off the cliff. And finally in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God, there's the key, just like it happened in the ancient world, in this present evil world we're seeing, God is get rid of those Ten Commandments. We don't want to hear about God. We just want to be spiritual. We want to say how good we are because we love everybody. That's a joke. Look at how people are shooting and killing each other because they love each other so much, don't they? No, it's crazy. Rage, road rage, crazy stuff going on, driven by the God of this world. And so what does it say? It says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over, He let them go their own way, with a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or proper. Have you noticed that common sense is out the window? People don't think straight anymore. No wonder it says in 2 Timothy 3, perilous times are going to come. And you read about how people are thinking in our day and age today. They don't think straight anymore. They have thrown away the values that once were the ground rules of sound thinking. And they were based on the Word of God. So here again, it's a summary in this whole chapter of how human nature is at work, Satan is at work, the world he's created is at work. Those are the big three. And they're designed to reject God, His laws, His jurisdiction over them, and they want no part of God's kingdom. Satan doesn't want God's kingdom to come to this earth. But God's going to bring it nevertheless. So as Revelation 12:9 says, Satan has deceived the whole world. And people don't understand. They've been hoodwinked. A deceived person doesn't know he or she is deceived. And once they find it out, they're not deceived any longer. And so, only a small group out of this vast majority in this period of time are being called. Now this last group of people from the flood to the return of Jesus Christ, we're talking about a period of time of 4,350 years roughly. Now that's amazing to think about because the last 2,000 years of this second period of time, this present evil world, is also called by many people the church age. In other words, this is when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So many people are being involved now in a calling, and Jesus created His true church, which is a spiritual organism, and hundreds of thousands are called by the Father for salvation now at this time. Many are called, but few are chosen. But they are very, very, it's very interesting because at the very end of this age, you read in Scripture that there's going to be an innumerable multitude are going to be sealed by God during that time of trouble in the book of Revelation. And you also read about a group in chapter 14 called 144,000. And they're going to also be sealed to do a job and a mission in service to God. And all that happens before the seven last plagues. Wow. A lot of stuff going to be going on at that time. So then, what we have is the end of an age or period of time, and a large number of these individuals, what we saw about Enoch, that he will come back, the Lord, with 10,000s of his saints, the first resurrection. That's what you and I, by God's grace, hope and pray to be a part of. Now that brings us to the third area. We have the ancient world from which mankind was spawned and went delinquent and died for the most part without, other than Noah and his family. God spared them, brought them over at the starting of a new period of time. It developed into a Babylonian mystery religion by Nimrod, was carried down through that period of time when God confounded the languages, and these people separated all over the world and took their pagan gods and their names to their various religions wherever they were. Same false gods, just different names. And you study the cultures, and you see the paganism in which it is rooted. All right, now we come to that last one, the one we all hope and pray to be a part of. It's called the world to come. This is the shortest of the three periods of time. It's only 1,000 years. It's a millennium. 1,000 years. But during this period of time, 100% of the population will have a chance for personal salvation. Now, don't be too quick to say, well, then why was I called here? Why should have been called there? It would have been easier for me. I've had people even say that in the past because, well, you know, it would be a breeze compared to what we're going through now. Yeah, but you see, they don't get the reward that the ones who qualify for the first resurrection, because they had to encounter so much more. And so God gives us this understanding. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, and let's notice verse 5. This is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. And here we see the admonition, again, how we ought to give earnest heed, verse 1, to the things which we have heard. Why? You don't want it to slip through your fingers. This is a chance of a lifetime God's giving us. And he says, if these things were spoken in the past with angels and everything happened just exactly like it was stated, how much more is it going to happen in the end time? And verse 3, how shall we escape? He says, if we do what? If we neglect so great a salvation. So we have to be delivered from this present evil world. God has to bring us through this. We can't do it ourselves. There's no way. You know, all these preppers prepping for themselves, they think they're going to survive. Ain't going to happen, folks. Not going to be anything like people think. It's going to be a nightmare of human history. And it's a place we don't want to be, except under God's divine protection. And the only way that'll be is if we're close to Him. That's why we have to stay close, and that's why it says, if these things are like that, how shall we escape if we neglect? Which was spoken at the very beginning by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. So what we have here now in chapter 2 and verse 5, for unto the angels, now see, angels, fallen angels govern this world right now. 2 Corinthians 4:4, where Satan is the prince of the fallen spirit world. It says, but unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come wherein we speak. Because the world to come is going to be governed by the saints of God. and Jesus Christ, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all the various ones that God spoke about, who will be the dominant force in that 1,000-year period of time. The world to come is not given to the angels. But in verse 6 through 10, notice, it says, talking about David in verse 6, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you made him a little lower than the angels?" Verse 7. "You've given him glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands." What it implies is that there is going to be a hint of service and rulership in this present world to come. And that's what we're training for. We have to learn how to run our own lives properly in harmony with God's laws, so that we can help other individuals learn where did they go haywire, where did they make their mistakes. And everybody has, and everybody has to learn. So we read here that during this period of time, two prior ages are gone. The ancient world where Satan was, he's gone. This present evil world is gone. And now we have the kingdom of God. So Satan's gone, the kingdom of God is on earth, and one element constantly remains. What is that? Human nature. Still poisoned like it was in those other two periods of time, affecting all the people down through human life. And so human nature is still at work, and we need God's Holy Spirit to overcome and seek God. So all will be called to salvation during that time. And it won't be just a handful. The vast majority will be given that opportunity. The beginning of the end of the ancient system that goes back to that garden in the Eden, how it was created, Revelation 19, talks about how this is all going to come to an end. And finally, in Revelation 22:3, the family of God, once it comes to its final conclusion, Satan is gone. The world he created is gone. Human beings will have surrendered to God, come under His merciful guidance and love and compassion. They will have their sins blotted out, never to be remembered ever again. And God says what He will then do, He will use those who are His sons and daughters to serve Him for all eternity, to serve Him like the angels serve God today. There can be no greater honor in your life than to be called that you as a man and a woman are a servant of the living God who gives you life. That's why we're here, to learn and have these lessons impressed in our mind, because we live in a world that doesn't do that. Instead, it denigrates God, denigrates His Word, makes fun of it, they mock it, they laugh at it, but Jesus will have the last laugh. And when He does, people are going to shake in their shoes when they realize what they have done. You cannot attack the living God and get away with it. And there are a lot of people who do that today. Yeah, they do it in ignorance, but they're still going to pay for what they have done. Remember, what they sow, they're going to reap. Because God's got to teach them a lesson, just like He's been teaching all of us lessons. So you know the bottom line here, folks? Learn those lessons quickly. Don't be hard-headed and have to suffer and learn it the hard way. Just say, "Yes, Lord," and let the blessing of the living God be upon us all. Amen.